So you know that you know that that's coming up in Genesis 39. When we're gonna have Joseph growing up, right? He's gonna be a little bit older. He's gonna be a good looking guy, and his master's wife is gonna make a move, right? So it seems to me that this sexuality, if you will, is being used as an example, and it's a primary example for life. But it's being used as an example of control, right? Of how things are supposed to go. And Judah's being used as an example of what happens when you don't really control it. And Joseph's going to be used as an example of what happens when you do exercise control, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to exercise control. We're supposed to be married. We're supposed to be loyal. And we're supposed to do these things that are good and righteous in that, you know, in that world, you know, if we have that thing, right? And if somebody is trying to start trouble, we're supposed to control the situation. You know, you have somebody hitting on you or whatever. So this money's another one, you know, anger is another one. There's plenty of examples we could use. But there's an example here where that's becoming like being used as the core example. We're seeing the Judah thing, and then we're going to see what happens. The very next chapter, by the way, I don't think that's accidental. I think we see, for lack of a better word, unbridled, ungodly sexuality unfolding within the Judah story. And then we turn the page, and we have Joseph saying, "Hold on, sister." Now that's, you know, there's going to be problematics. You know, but he'll end up in the right place because of it. These are also additional lessons for us. You know, Joseph is going to be, whether he knows it or not, all the time, closer to the Lord and following along more of what will become the law, or what will become, you know, Jesus's teachings. He's going to be following those things closer. It's hard to blame everybody, by the way, because there's still no rules. I mean, Judah, who is Judah? I mean, Judah's a big deal, but he's also not the next in the lineage. He's also not the oldest. And there's no Holy Spirit activity that's apparent here. And there's no scripture rules for him to follow. Maybe if Judah had the law, maybe he would have followed it. So we're still in a world before all that. That's why Genesis is so fascinating to me. We're in a world before the law, before rules, before a clear understanding of who God is or what he's doing. We know God's working because he's whacking people out and stuff like that. Like he's organizing his plan. But we're not in a position to really understand it. Like, what is going on, really? I'm sure Joseph is like, what is happening? He's going to do the best he can with what he's got, you know? And everybody's kind of doing the best what they got. I think that's why there's so much weirdness. I think one of the final reasons, and this is a big theological point, like massive rabbinical seminary point. I think that one of the big reasons for all of the craziness in Genesis is it is the pre-law. I think Judaically or rabbinically, we're providing ample evidence for why we need the law. Right? This is what happens. People are putting weird goat skins on and lying to their blind dads, and people are having maids have kids and harlots on the side of the road. Everybody's running amok. Judah, the line of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Kingdom of Judah, is like, oh, there's a harlot on the side of the road. Pull over. This is what we have without the law.
And it was his idea to kill Joseph, wasn't it?
Yeah, so they were all on board with the killing thing. Reuben was like, slow your roll, let's not kill him. And then Judah was like, let's sell him into slavery, right? Mm-hmm. So this is what we get when we have people of God, now this is the lineage of God. This is the people of Israel. This is the people of Abrahamic covenant. These are the people that they were talking about when they were talking to Abraham. God was talking to Abraham and said, "Your all your progeny, your descendants are going to be like all these guys. It's going to be awesome." This is the guy they're talking about, right? So this is what it looks like without the law. So this will put the Bible into just a nutshell. This is what it's like without the law. Here's the law. This is how the law is not enough. Jesus. That's the Bible. Here's what we are with no law, with no rules from God. Here's the rules. Here's what it's like when we try to live by all those rules, because we're still human. We're still going to fail. We have to be saved. Jesus. Release the lady-haired stinging locust and call it a day. That's the story. Right? I get that story, by the way. I like that story. I mean, it's problematic in that, you know, people are awful. But I get it. I get it. What you're giving people, so God's given people free will. So the plan is, do the right thing. It's like you tell your kid, you know, do the right thing, and you hope they do the right thing, and then they screw it all up or whatever. But you're like, just do the right thing. You know, when you're at, like, this is one of my early lessons with Victor. Victor must have been like 7 years old. Went over to a friend's house, a little girl that was from school. They had the mom was working at the bar down the street, so I knew her, and she was going to babysit, right? And so he went over to the house, and there was a $20 bill laying on the counter. So he shows up at the house later, and he has the $20 bill. And I'm like, "Where'd you get that?" And he said, "I found it." And I said, "Where'd you find it?" And he said, "At their house." I said, "If you found it in a house, you didn't really find it. Right? It's not like the street. It's in a person's house. It probably belongs to one of those people. Where'd you find it in the house?" He's like, "It was on the counter." I'm like, "If you found it on the counter, that's not finding. Right? That's taking $20 from somebody." And so I said, "Just do the right thing." "What's the right thing?" He's like, "Go back and give it back. I really like $20 though." I'm like, I know you like the $20. I know that's a lot of like candy and video games. It's 20 bucks is awesome, but you got to do the right thing. So he walks back down there, and I walk with him, and he walks up to the knocks on the door. "I'm so sorry, I took your $20 bill." So God, that's your thing as a parent. You're like, tell them, hopefully they do the right thing. You just want them to do the right thing. You know, he could have done the wrong thing. He could have hidden the money and snuck around and never told me. He didn't do that, thank God, right? But he could. So the point is, God makes man, and they screw it up. So we go through what happens. Okay, think about the logic behind this, the whole Bible, and how it works. Just think about this, the logic for a second. God makes mankind. He makes people that have an option. They have choices. Because he doesn't want slaves. He wants people to come to him of their own free will and love him as their father, right? Totally makes sense. Why does he do this? He does that because he's always been in community. If you have a really good friend, you want another one. If you have a really, really good, you know, close person in your life, you'd like to have another one. He has close people, the Trinity. He wants more, so he creates beings. He doesn't want them to be slaves. He wants them to have free will, so he gives them free will. Now they screw up. He's like, okay, now you got kids running amok. So the first time your kid goes to jail, right, you don't freak out. You're like, "I'm sorry, that's a dumb thing you did. We'll fix it." But the 10th time your kid goes to jail, you start doing tough love. That's Noah's tough love. Okay, he lets the whole thing from Adam to Noah slide. Like, you keep messing up. He's hoping that they'll just get it together and figure it out. But they keep getting worse. It's like, okay, what do you do next? Wipe the slate. Let's wipe the slate and start over here. And I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to work with Noah. Adam did not work out so well. We've had to let him go. I'm going to work with Noah. Now we got Noah. Now we got his kids immediately screwing up. He's like, come on. So now we're going to go through the story of this, and we get patriarchs. So now, what do? If your kids are screwing up, you wipe the slate clean, you got another kid. You can't really do that, by the way. You don't like get rid of the kids and start again. I tried to talk my wife into that. She would not do it. Okay? It doesn't work like that. Okay? But let's say you wipe the slate clean, you start again. Now they're screwing up again. What's your next move? You don't just immediately go to the whip, right? The next move is, like, sit down and talk to them. What's that? That's Abraham. Let's make a covenant. Let's sit down and talk about this. What do we need to do to make this whole God-human thing work? Let's make a covenant. I'm going to take you. You're going to build a great nation. It's going to be awesome. Do not screw this up. Boom. Immediately screwing it up. Okay? But he lets it ride out for a few generations to see what's going on. People have choices. But they're on the right track. We have this covenant. So we get Isaac. And then we get Jacob. And now we got Joseph. And now the brothers are selling their brother into slavery. And God's like, really? What do we got to do now? Well, now we got to have another break. He promised he's never going to flood the earth again. So no more wiping the slate clean. Let all the people live. What do you do next if you can't kill everybody and wipe the slate clean because you promised you wouldn't with a rainbow? What do you do next? Slavery for 400 years. Maybe that'll fix you. Maybe if you're in slavery to the kings of this world for hundreds of years, you'll come back to me and get it. Immediately with the golden calf? Really? He's only been up on the mountain for a couple days. I mean, seriously? Aaron, would you just start beating? Aaron should have been beating people with a staff. No golden staff. No golden. Just beating. But he's old, right? He's older than Moses, and Moses is 80 plus, right? So Aaron's like 90 or whatever. He's like, I can't swing my staff hard enough to crack your head, so I'm going to make a golden calf. Now crack the whip. That's what the law is. I'm going to lay the law down now, right? That's when your kid is now in the system, penal system. You got nothing more to say. You tried love. You tried the Abrahamic covenant. You tried everything. Now you're in the penal system, and the law is the law. This is the way it is, right? And it's so logical. And so the law is laid out in several books. It's repeated. We have a book called The Second Time We're Saying This Stuff, Deuteronomy. The second time around. Deuter. Right? So we're repeating this stuff. We're making sure everybody gets it. What do you do with your kids when you're trying to explain the rules? Do not take the candy from the store. Do not take the candy from the store. Do not. Over and over again. We get that. And then what? Now we're into prophets and histories because everybody's like, Lord have mercy. He lets it ride again, and then he just goes quiet. He just shuts it down. He tries the Babylon thing, the Assyrians. There's always people that get it, though. You notice there's always people that get it? Like in the group of 12, which sell Joseph into slavery, there's still Reuben going back to try to rescue him from the pit. There's always people who get it. There's always your Davids or your Solomons or whatever. There's always the guys that get it. The prophets. The prophets are the stories of, in the middle of all the nonsense, there was this guy who got it. And they usually spend their whole time pulling their hair out. Basically, you can summarize all the writings of all the prophets as, come on, guys! Come on! That's basically a summary of all his books. You can just skip that, because that's the summary. You're killing me here. That's literally the summary of the promise. Especially Zechariah and those guys. And those guys are like, seriously? Seriously? But anyway, the point is, none of that's going to work. So here's the great theological question. That's the entire Old Testament. By the way, it would be really, really sad if that was your whole scripture. I'm not trying to say anything about my very close and loving friends who I desperately love, some of my Jewish friends. But if that was it, oh man, you are in deep trouble. Yeah. if that's the whole deal. Because you never get it right. So what makes you think in 2018, as a Chabad rabbi, that you can get it right now, if you never could? You read in Scripture every single Saturday. You read in Scripture every single week. And studying Scripture every single week about how mankind can never get it right. Every single week you're studying this. What makes you believe in your giant awesome tower in New York that that is now changed? That suddenly mankind can get it right? The problem is a supernatural problem. Therefore, no amount of natural work can fix it. A supernatural problem has to have a supernatural solution. And granted, if you're an intellectual Jewish person, you're still waiting for that solution. You're waiting for that solution, which is a sad state of to be in a state of waiting forever for a solution. You'll get it sooner or later. There's going to be a second coming, and you'll be like, there he is. And I'll be like, yeah, that's the second time we've seen him. Are you sure? I am very sure.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry, Jesus. We misjudged you for several thousand years. But you understand? You can't solve the problem. And so the final answer of the entire Old Testament, the final answer is, and so they screwed up again. And so they screwed up again, and so they never could get it right. And so that's it. And Malachi and everyone else, you know, Malachi is the last guy, and he's just like, we suck. That's it. And it's over. How can that be the end? How could that be the end of the story? Like I said, I love my Jewish friends. I'm not trying to be mean to Jews. But how can that be the end of the story? That the end of the story is Malachi. The last book is Malachi, where he says, oy vey, that's it. And that's the story. There has to be an answer. God's not going to let it ride for 2,000 years. Just let it ride. There's going to have to be an answer. And the answer. So I think that all this stuff, all of it, is the story of what you have. And it's an order. You know, what you have when you walk with God and He gives you choices and you make the wrong decision. And how bad that is, because you were actually walking with God and you made the wrong decision. So now we got to wipe the slate clean, because that's really bad. When you're like best friends with God and make the wrong decision, that doesn't make any sense. When you're a human being that's iffy about the connection with God because you don't really know what's going on and you make the wrong decision, that's one thing. But when you're walking along in the cool of the day with God and then you make the wrong decision, that makes sense. That's why Lucifer is such a big deal. The reason Lucifer is such a big deal, and I'm not talking about a big deal compared to God, he's nothing, but a big deal. The reason he's such a big deal is because he knows God personally. He knows who God is. He's among a group of beings that God has created to be immortal and eternal and serve God forever. They're individuals with personalities and names, and they're serving God eternally. And he knows who God is, the Creator God. He stands beside him. He talks to him. He visits with him. He knows exactly who he's dealing with, and yet he says to himself, I can take that guy. I can take him. That is pure psychosis. There's no other way to explain that but Charlie Manson and Hitler, right? He literally believes he can take him. He knows who he is. He knows the Almighty God of the universe is who he's dealing with. And he's a created being. He knows that. But he's like, I can take him. I can be him. That's psychosis. That's the definition of delusion and psychosis. That's why it's all such a big deal. That's why evil is such a big deal. That's why it's all based around deception and lies. That's why we're supposed to try so hard to not lie and not be deceptive, right? Because that's a key for the darkness, lies and deception. It's mind-boggling how all this is done, because it's all so exact and so true. And it's just the heart of God over and over again trying to help. Give you a chance to figure this out. Give you another chance to figure this out. Give you some more instructions and another chance to figure this out. And give you some more instructions. You know they lose the Bible at one point? they like just lose it. And then is it Hezekiah? One of the guys, is it Hosea or Hezekiah? Anyway, one of the kings, they like find it. They like find the Bible in a back room. Like, they're like, this is good stuff. Let's go talk to everybody about it. That's real. That's in the Bible. They forgot, like, totally lost the scripture. This is mind-boggling to me. It's mind-boggling. But anyway, this is why I think this Judah and Tamar story is in here. What's it like when you get everything you want? You have wives, you have money, you have power. You can just grab this girl on the side of the road. You can do whatever you want to do. You can order these sons around, make them do whatever they want. And they do whatever shady thing they're going to do. And this is just how bad life gets when you don't have God in the mix. And it's also the story of what's going on while we have our little hiccup with Joseph, right? And it leads into the core of the problem. And the first problem Joseph's going to encounter is sexual impropriety, basically, which is what we have a story here with Judah about. So, in conclusion, it all makes so much sense. From page one, word one, to the last page, it just makes so much sense. I know that for most people, especially borderline believers or non-believers, it doesn't make any sense, right? Because to them they say, well, the world doesn't make any sense. If you had an almighty God that was good and you have bad stuff in the world, it doesn't make any sense. To them, it doesn't make any sense at all. The whole thing is weird. Why would God do this? You know, why? I don't know. You know, that's like question number one. Why? Like when I sit down with non-believers, like they're fairly educated, their first thing is like, why would God even do this? This doesn't make any sense, right? But this is why. This is why it all makes sense. And from the beginning to the end, at any point in time, people could do the right thing. He just has contingency plans for otherwise, right? I mean, Adam and Eve could have been like, gotcha, no problem. Stay away from that tree. And never mess with the tree. That would be it. The Bible would be two sentences. God had Adam, and that was cool. That'd be the whole Bible. I don't know if we would even exist. Probably not. Human race being, I don't know how human race would even be or what it would be like if that was the story. Or if Noah's kids really did get it. Because God did just flood and just kill everyone and destroy everything. You think that if you were on the ark, when you got off the ark, you would like completely get it. Oh, so the God is real and he just killed everybody. I get it. We're going to be cool. But they're not. That's what blows my mind. People that are right there in that thing, we don't have that advantage, right? We have another advantage, the Holy Spirit. But we don't have the advantage of... These Israelites that leave Egypt, they've got pillars of fire and smoke following them around. They got food falling out of the sky daily. And they're like, God. I mean, come on. There's a pillar of fire right there. Yeah, but it's not such a big pillar. It's kind of a little weird pillar. I don't know. It's bluish. It's not even red. What? You understand what I mean? It's so weird but people are like that. People are like that. They literally, you could put it in front of them, and they're like, "Eh." Like we can't do this as an experiment because most of us don't have this ability. But imagine if you did. Try to hand somebody $10,000. See what happens. Most of them are like, "You're like, no, it's good. It's all good. It's you, man. It's you. I have extra money. I don't care. It's all you." They're like. You know, people are hesitant about gifts. They're hesitant about good things. You know, people are weird, and they're weird the whole time. There's not a moment when they're not weird. Like Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They like know God. They know he created the universe and everything in it, and he can see all things and knows all things. But we're going to hide behind a bush because we're pretty sure that'll work. People are weird since day one. And at the very end of Revelation, there's guys, yeah, we saw the plagues. Basically 95% of our friends and relatives and everybody we've ever met have died. Did an angel did fly over and tell me personally about Jesus? I just don't get it. I mean, I'm not going to buy it. I just don't want to do that. Like, there's literally people at the end that just say, yeah, I'm going to take a pass. But it's all ending right now. You're going to go to hell. Yeah, okay. What kind of answer is that? People are crazy. All these stories blow my mind, how crazy people are. And then I look around, I'm like, yeah. I mean, we still are. We're totally nuts. I'm driving down the street, I'm like, yep, that guy is completely crazy. I got people flying between traffic, just like down the pass, like it's raining, and you're going like 60 down the pass.
Yeah, it's cold.
You're pretty sure that, I guess you're sure that you're, you know, your Subaru is going to save your life off a cliff. I guess you have a parachute on. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm going to go around the corner and you're going to be in a ditch. It people blow my mind. And the decision-making process that people go through blows my mind. Anyway, I think that's why this is here. I think that I wanted to make sure we got Joseph into Egypt. And then I wanted to look at Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38 so we can see the break. When we pick up next time, we pick up right there. Joseph is a slave in Egypt. So, and you can see from the schedule. So we're taking this break. I wanted to get Joseph in Egypt for the break. Because in the break, we talk about the Exodus and stuff. So now, Joseph's in Egypt. So part one is the overview and the history of biblical archaeology, pluses and minuses, and things about very important things for people to know about that. And then we look into that story of the 18th dynasty of Egypt and Moses and the Exodus, and we deal with that because that's the biggest one. Archaeologically, historically, the biggest question mark in the Bible when it comes to scientists is the Exodus. Because they don't have what they consider to be any evidence of it. And it's such a big deal, there should be evidence. So we're going to deal with the Exodus. And then in the second part, we're going to talk about the kingdoms. And we're going to talk about things like the Philistines and stuff like that. But we're covering the archaeology. And then we're going to come back and deal with Joseph in Egypt as a slave. And we're going to get all the way through. And he does... Even Joseph does some weird stuff at the end of that, hiding his little cup and everything. I don't know, man. Jacob's genes are strong. the weird goat skin gene is really strong. Anyway,
well, Joseph just named his genes after somebody in his own family, Levi's.
Oh, that Levi's, yeah. Levi's jeans are strong, I guess. Wow, that's a good one. That's a good one.
You shook his head at me again.
Wow, that's a good one. All right, well, we'll close it up for tonight, and then we'll have our archaeology seminar. Bring everybody you ever met, okay? Rent a bus if you need to send me a bill or something because you have to rent a bus, whatever. But we need as many people as possible to see this because the point of the archaeology seminar. The point is, most people that are out there in the world have been hit in at least a minor way and usually a major way by the number one attack. And the number one attack is to try to undermine the Bible. If the Bible can be undermined, then we don't have anything to stand on. Because if the word is not true, then we don't have anything to stand on. So the main attacks, and there's a bunch of different kinds of attacks, but the main attacks coming at the world from the dark side are undermining the Bible. So there are things like the lost books of the Bible, quote unquote, or Jesus being married, or archaeology not having evidence of whatever. So it's these attacks are the primary ammunition. Because if you can create doubt, then you can expand that doubt. And if you can expand that doubt, then you can break down faith. So everybody has been led to believe that there is this massive difference between science and reality and religion. And the reason they've been led to believe that is because that is the primary attack, one of the primary attacks of the dark side. So if we can get well-meaning Christians even to believe that science is all hooey, then we can have a bunch of people in the world look at that situation and go, wait a minute, Christians are crazy, right? And we can break down the attraction. If we can start moving the intellectual people, the people that are smart, the people that run things, the people that are doctors and scientists and lawyers, if we can start moving the intelligent people away from God, then all the dumb people are going to follow because they're the followers, right? This is a master plan, and it's working, okay? Not completely, but it's working because there's a bunch of people propagating, you know, kind of nonsense. And what's happening is that's getting blown up in the media. So the average person sitting out there in their living room that has no belief, let's say there's a neutral person, truly neutral, they could go, I hate God or I love God any minute. They're truly neutral. They're looking at the news, but all they see is crazy Christians. They see all the people talking about, oh, well, dinosaurs probably lived 15 minutes ago and hung out with house cats and blah, blah, blah. And this is what they hear, and that sticks. So they're like, well, let me get this straight. So all Christians are basically morons. And that becomes the rhetoric. And of course, scientists pick up on that, and they don't have the time to go study the Bible in depth. They're scientists, right? They got to study their subject in depth. So they don't know. So pretty soon you end up with generations of this happening. And you end up with whole groups of people that just have no idea. They don't know what the Bible really says. They don't know what's really going on. They know what they've heard. In the case of one side, they've heard that Christians all believe that, you know, dinosaur bones were put there by the devil to confuse us, and that the world's 6,000 years old, and no matter what science says, they don't care. And they're like, wow, I'm glad I'm not a member of that club of freaks. On the other side, there's a bunch of people that have heard, well, the English Bible says 6 days, therefore 6 days, plain and simple. Without realizing, of course, the Bible's not written in English, and it's not really that simple. But they're like, hey, that's what my pastor says up at the you know, shack in the woods church. Literally, by the way, there's one of those. Where the pastor puts out a magazine about this stuff, and you're like, cool. And so all these people are just like, so on one side there's a whole bunch of people that are completely confused about the other side. And it's like that on both sides. The average person in the science department of an average university is pretty sure Christians are all morons. And the average Christian in the average church is pretty sure that scientists are like freaks that are doing weird things away from God that don't really know what's really going on. But that's not it. It's not it. Science is a language to describe what God has done. It's that simple. It's a language. He made gravity. We try to explain it. He made a star. We try to explain it. We come up with laws and rules and systems and science to explain how awesome God is. And that's what people knew before the battle began. And that's what this is about. It's about the specifics of some of those discoveries, but it's really about how this is not a real battle. Now everybody needs to go out there and tell the world this is not a real battle. Christians aren't sitting around going, I hate science, and science is this awful set of lies. That's not what we're doing, right? I love science, love history, love archaeology and physics. Love it. And nothing about physics is against the Bible. I had to do this immediately in my class. Immediately. The teacher opened up the forum, and she said, I'm going to throw out a couple fun things just to get the ball rolling, just to get people talking. She said, originally, this was the lineage that was thought of because everybody was Christian, so they thought about this lineage this way, and the earth was like this, and then things started being discovered that were much older than that, and it started upsetting the apple cart, right? And now there's a battle going on And this was one of her very first comments. Now, she didn't take a side, but she said that. And immediately, 11 posts in a row about how stupid Christians are. 11 posts in a row. I was waiting. I was reading and waiting to see if anybody would say anything. I'm just waiting. And the next guy's like, I can't believe creationist this and blah, 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 that. And the next guy's like, blah, blah. And I'm just reading this. And I can't believe that people can't just understand how science works and, you know, blah, blah. And it just goes on and on. After 11 posts, which is most of the class, I'm like, nobody? And so my post starts off, okay, I guess it's me. Here I am. You guys are going to probably want to burn me when this is over, but here we go. This is not what Christians believe. There is a group of people that have a set of beliefs that are rather extreme. They don't represent the average Christian. Christians are not all the same. Their belief systems are not all the same. And I went through this big explanation of everything, and I said, there's nothing in the Bible, if you study the original language, there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts physics or archaeology. As a matter of fact, they work together. It's a great, wonderful miracle. It's so wonderful how all these things work together. I wish more people knew that or saw that. And I went through that. And I just said, now, go for it. You know, I'm just, hit me. And the teacher said, thank you very much for your viewpoint. It's really refreshing and nice to know. And I liked hearing it. The teacher said, I liked hearing it because I took a 100,000-year-old axe into a classroom to show the kids. And they were super excited about this axe and talking about the people from the Stone Age and all that. But the guy is a young earther professor, and he basically just stared at me and shook his head the whole time. And he was very condescending to me and treated me really poorly. This happened to her. The archaeology professor from Oxford was doing a kid's demonstration of Stone Age tools. Mm-hmm. And so I responded to her and I said, I'm so sorry that happened to you. That's not all of us. That's not how we do things. There's a whole bunch. There's so many things wrong with how this person acted. First of all, they're supposed to act out of love anyway. So even if they disagree, they're not supposed to be condescending or judgmental. Everything about that situation is wrong. I wish that I could redo that with you, because then I could correct that person while you were teaching about axes. And I'm really sorry that it happened. But that's not all of us. And I said to the whole class, please don't judge all Christians based upon some whack job you saw on the news, because that's not who we are. Hit me up offline, ask me anything you want about anything. But that was my very first day in my new class. 11 in a row. I was just like, oh my God. It's hard to be the only Christian in a group full of intelligent, wonderful people. To be the only Christian, it's just like, it's just astounding. And if there are other Christians, they stay hidden. I guess they've learned a lesson that I haven't learned yet about flying under the radar, right, and getting good grades or something, because I have not learned that lesson yet, and I don't know what's going to happen. But I passed the last one, the guy, even though he said, I regret to pass you, but I will. he still did it. So I still have a diploma thing from the last thing that says I passed this archaeology of the Bible lands at Oxford. But anyway, it's just, that's what this thing is about, is building bridges and letting people know that everybody, because there's a church not far from here, like literally a Shack in the Wood church, that just put out a whole new pamphlet about how science is all lies. I think it's called Science is All Lies, like the name of the pamphlet. And I got, they mailed me one. I'm not sure why. Maybe it just went to everybody, or maybe they targeted me. But they mailed me one. And I'm reading this thing like, if I read this as an educated person, I would think Christians are totally psychotic. Like, they're all insane. Mm-hmm. It's talking about how none of this stuff's real. Genetics, science, biology, it's none of it's real. It's like all made up by these egghead guys to confuse us. And I'm like, medical science? Really? That's a made up weird thing. I thought God is behind all that. Like, he gave people the brain to come up with things like medicine. Maybe I'm crazy. I don't know. But I thought God was responsible for that. Every medical school that's a major in history was founded by Christians. That's another thing nobody remembers. Nobody remembers that all the major universities that they're speaking from were founded as Christian universities. All of them. Every single one. Harvard, Yale, all of them were Christian founded schools with Christian money. Everybody forgets that now. Every medical school there is, it's all a Christian school originally. But they forget that because they're too cool for that now. Anyway, I'm shutting up. More on this next week. We're going to actually have it on the main screen. We're actually going to film it, and hopefully we're going to film it, right? I hope so. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. As usual, it flies by, and I get off track, and I apologize. Please help everybody here delve deeper into your word and understand more about you. Just have your way with our lives. Protect everyone here. Protect their families and their finances and their drive home and their home life and their mind and their health. Just protect them. Surround them with your love and wisdom and your grace. Just shine down upon every one of us in the ways only you can, and bring us blessings and joy. Thank you for this time together, and bring everyone safely home and safely back as we continue to study your word. And we thank you for this time together. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So you're going to have it on the